All right, we're going to talk about this third area, and this is the final area we'll deal with tonight. And this is dealing with preparation for your study. Now, there are five things that I want us to talk about tonight when it comes to preparation. And if you remember a few years back, I taught on how to study the Bible, and I spent some time talking about preparation. So some of these things are part of that. And I just want to highlight the importance of it. Regardless of who you're teaching, regardless of the age group that you're teaching, you need to be focused in on, you know, on the preparation. You have to prepare your heart for that time. And that's what I want to deal with tonight. David said in Psalm 119 in verse 18, you don't have to turn there, but just listen to what he says. He says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." See, he understood if he was to understand God's law, that God would have to open up his eyes to it. And so that is going to pretty much put a dependency on him and depending on God to do that. So when we come into the study, we have to come with that prayer. We come with that basic understanding. God, I'm teaching this Sunday. I'm teaching Wednesday. You know that. I really want to understand what I'm going to talk about. I've already chosen my subject or chosen the passage that I'm going to deal with. And, you know, this is hard because this is the aspect where you're really emptying yourself. You're trying not to depend on your intellect. You're not trying to depend on resources that you may have. I've been accumulating resources for 23 years, so I think I've got a lot of stuff by now. I'm getting ready to move my study, and I'm not looking forward to that because of all the stuff that I have accumulated. I need more bookcases, and I've actually doubled up on the very ones. In order to go to a book, I usually have to pull one and go to the back of the bookcase to grab the book. And that's just because I've run out of room. Over the years now, I've been buying books for my computer because I do more on my laptop as they become available, and I think, gosh, there may be 1,000 books on my laptop that I probably will never read all of them in my lifetime, because the kind of stuff that I'm interested in is not necessarily a novel or a storybook or some fictional book. I'm interested in more reference kinds of things, that's something that I will use over and over. So a book in that regard is an investment, and I would encourage you, if you don't have certain books in your library, I would encourage you to get those kinds of books, like a Bible dictionary, Bible encyclopedia, a book on Bible customs, an atlas, because, you know, the Bible talks about geography. They went up to Jerusalem, or things like that. So that's geography. I usually don't recommend just one commentary on the whole Bible, but there is one that I would recommend. It's called the Believer's Bible Commentary. That is very good. The guy does a good job. His name is William MacDonald, and he does a fantastic job in dealing with a passage, and it's one commentary on the entire Bible. You can get it off Amazon. I usually like to get commentaries that are on individual books of the Bible because they're going to spend more time dealing with the passage. So these are the kinds of things that I like to have in my study, and I'll have more than one, obviously, of these different books. I don't lean just on one particular author. Probably everybody in here has eSword, right? That's a good program. There are a lot of free Bible programs out there, and they're junk. They're hard to work with, but I certainly wouldn't say that about eSword. eSword is a good Bible tool, and you can download, you know, different Bibles. You can purchase different Bible sets and download them. And so if you don't have it, I would encourage you to get it. It's free. And if you use a Mac computer, you can get what now? What's it called? Mac Sword. Or is that Matt Sword? So. So again, regardless of who you're teaching, you say, well, I'm just teaching little kids. Do I need all these tools? Yes. Now, why? Because you're studying the Bible. If you're going to sit down with those little kids and you're going to teach them a lesson about the Bible, you want to make sure you're right. You agree? Yeah.
And wouldn't you say it's profitable for just even being a believer to have all these?
Absolutely. I started purchasing good resources before I was called to be a pastor. So I wanted to understand. You want to understand the Bible every day anyway, right? You're reading it, and you're going to read something in the Bible that you're going to say, I'm not sure what he's talking about. And so what are you going to do? You're going to call somebody up and ask them? And what are they going to do? Especially if they don't know the answer. Well, it's helpful if you have some resources, some tools. Commentaries are basically that. They're commenting on these verses and helping you to understand what they are saying. So I just want to start out by pointing out that aspect. Again, if I'm teaching kids or youth or adults, I'm still going to have to study what the passage means. And again, my approach in teaching them is going to differ. I'm not going to go into all these details with little kids. I'm going to simplify it as best as possible. And by the way, if you can teach kids, you can teach anybody. Do you agree with that? You're scared to death about the women's ministry. I'm sitting there listening to what you're saying. I'm thinking, if you can simplify it for a little child to understand it, then you ought to be able to teach any group at that point. Because you know what? When it comes to teaching adults, we can think we're making it easy, and we can make it even difficult. And people can walk away, and sometimes they don't even care, whether they got it or not. Or they think they got something from it, or they get an aspect of it. But a little kid or even a youth is going to say, I don't understand what you're talking about. What it is with adults that we're so prideful that we won't, necessarily say that. We won't say, wait a minute, I still don't know what that means. I don't know if I'd say that publicly if I was sitting in the audience, because that could be somewhat disruptive to a class. I would maybe go to a teacher afterward and say, I'm still kind of struggling with this, with what you're saying or what this passage means. Can you help me a little bit more? Maybe you can answer a few more questions. Because it may only be me that's having the problem. You know what I mean? It might not be the rest of the class. And I have done that before. I haven't always been a pastor. And I've sat under teachers, and I'd go to them privately, and I'd ask them questions. I remember one day I spent a few hours at the pastor's invite to let me do that, and to come down here and ask him some questions about some things that was being taught. And I just needed some more information. Really wasn't questioning what he was saying. It's just I needed more. I just needed some help. Help me understand this. All right, well, let's look at these five areas. Say you got all these tools. Say that you already are teaching the class. Well, let's just not even go there. Let's just say it doesn't matter whether you're teaching a class or not. These are five areas you're going to deal with anyway. Okay? It may take me a few minutes to give them to you, but these things can occur in just a matter of minutes. And I'll show you that when we get done. Let's begin by looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 1. There's a statement that Spurgeon made. He said, sin will keep you from this book and this book will keep you from sin. Every time I give somebody a Bible, I like to write that in there. That's such a good principle. The only way I'm going to, if I get in this book, it's going to keep me from sinning if I'm obeying it, right? But what's going to keep me from getting in it? Sin. My sin. It was funny, about maybe 3 weeks ago, I had purchased this Bible right here. And I was looking at it, and I was showing it to Kara. And just, I don't know if you've ever used a Thompson Chain Bible. Anybody in here ever used one? They're pretty neat. Just the whole way that they're put together. And I was showing it to her, and she was getting excited. And I'm going, I like it when my kids are getting excited like that. And she said, I think I know what I want my big gift to be for Christmas. So, about 2 days later, I gave her the Bible because I was thinking, I don't want to wait till Christmas. She's excited now. And so I just bought me another one. And, that doesn't mean if you come up to me and tell me I'm excited about that, I'm going to give you this Bible, okay? this is genuine leather, that all kind of deal. And I told her, I said, you're excited about it now, read it. And just learning about the helps that are in there and being able to do that, that was just really encouraging me. But so, Teresa said, we'll write her name in it. And I wrote her name in it, and I always write this quote. In fact, they knew I was writing the quote before I handed it to her. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. Now, what does that have to do with 1 Peter 2:1? Well, look at the verse. It says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now it's telling me that in order for me to have a desire, like a newborn babe desires the pure milk, the milk from its mother's breast, in order for me to have that kind of desire, I have to deal with sin. I have to deal with these areas that he's mentioning there. He mentions five areas in verse 1 that I am to put aside, I'm to lay aside. And if you can deal with this, first of all, in a generic sense, because he says, first of all, lay aside. And that means to put off, it means to put away. It's actually suggesting a once and for all action. That's the attitude that we are to have to sin. We shouldn't be playing around with it, dabbling around with it, but we should have the attitude that I'm putting this off and I don't want anything else to do with it. And that's the word that he means there by putting aside. Now, what is it that you're to put aside? Well, he says malice. Malice is a general word. It refers to any kind of wickedness. It's all inclusive. Then he says guile, or you might have the word deceit. That word means craftiness, and it comes from a verb which means to catch with bait. And it has the idea of using devious words and actions to get what you want. So I need to lay that kind of stuff aside in my life too. The third one he mentions is hypocrisy. And that refers to acts of impersonation. In fact, it was used of an actor on a Greek stage. Webster defines it as pretense or a false show of something. And so I need to put that aside too. I need to be genuine, just as I talked about integrity a minute ago. The fourth one he mentions is envy. And that was used in secular Greek to express the envy which makes one man grudge another over something which he himself desires to have but does not have it. He's looking at what a person has, whether it's he's coveting that person's spouse or coveting that person's possessions. And he has set his heart on that. And he has a grudge toward that other person because that other person has something that he wants that he can't get. And so he says to put that aside. And then the last one is slander or evil speaking. And that simply means speaking down a person, referring to the act of defaming, slandering, speaking against one another. So if I'm going to deal with sin in my life, according to this verse, and I'm going to desire the pure milk of the Word like a newborn baby, then I'm going to have to lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. I'm going to have to lay this aside. In fact, to even be more specific, I'm going to have to put it off. And again, it's a once-for-all action. But there are other passages that talk about putting this off. Let me have you to turn to Ephesians 4. And this is a passage we've already dealt with in our study of Ephesians. Ephesians 4:22. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And you'll see there, putting off and putting on, putting off sin, putting off those things that refer to the old man, and putting on the things that refer to the new man. Look over at Colossians 3. You'll see it also mentioned there at verse 5. He says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so, not only are we laying aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, but we're also putting off all other things that relate to the former life, the old man. And we're putting on those things of the new man. Therefore, we are killing the deeds of the body. And so, if in order for me to have time in God's Word, in order for me to desire it in a way that a child desires the milk from its mother's breast, I have to deal with sin in my life. So, say I'm preaching, which I am, Wednesday night. So I have to deal with this every day. You know, I can't go up in the pulpit if Teresa and I have some unresolved issues. That stuff messes with me. She knows it. And I'm not saying that she tries to do that. I do it too. We both do it. But let's just say even outside of our marital relationship, just with other people, sometimes people aren't sensitive to you. They come up and talk to you about a problem that they're having right before you're getting ready to teach. And what are you going to do about that? Well, what I like to do is just say, listen, can we talk about this later? Because, you know, I want to have my mind on this one thing that I'm about to do. I don't want to have my mind on all these other issues. You know, you're going to have problems in your class. You're going to have problems with parents. If you're working with kids, you can deal with these problems at an appropriate time. And you're going to have to deal with them. You don't want to, you know, put them aside. So that's the first area I would deal with, and dealing with my sin. Notice the second area. And he picks that up in verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And the second thing I would say is you must have a great desire. You must have a great desire. And that comes from laying aside sin. Some people say, I don't really have a great desire. Well, are you dealing with sin? Because sin is going to zap that desire, right? It says in Psalm 19 and verse 10, when talking about the Word of God, it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. You know, that's how we should desire the things of God. We should desire them more than the most precious metals, more than the most precious things in your life. The Word of God needs to be held up as that first and foremost standard in your life. And listen, if your kids aren't holding it up, maybe it's because you're not holding it up in front of them. Maybe they're not seeing that in your life. Psalm 119, verse 20 says, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. And again, the only way that we're going to keep from our desire being zapped away, you know, is we have to deal with our sin. When you're dealing with your sin and you're desiring the things of God, that desire is going to increase more and more. And again, this desire comes when you lay aside sin, and this desire comes when you're delighting in God. How often do you hear people talk about that? You want to have a desire for God? Deal with your sin. Delight in the things of God. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Delighting in Him. David said, Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but You? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside You. So, in my preparation, I have to deal with my sin. I want to have a great desire, and if my desire is not what it should be, then I need to back up and see why. Why it's not what it should be. Notice a third. You must have a diligent approach. And there are two ways that you can look at this. I need to have a diligent approach in how I present myself to God, and I need to have a diligent approach in how I study the Scriptures. Let's take them one at a time. I need to have a diligent approach in how I present myself to God. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And just think about that verse for just a moment. Being diligent to present myself approved to God. Are you diligent to do that? And he says here's how you do it, is by rightly dividing the word, by accurately handling it. You know, Paul was a tent maker, and they would use goat skins and so forth and sew them together to make their tents. And so, you know, he had to cut it accurately, cut it straight. And maybe that's what he had in mind. If I'm to be diligent in my approach to God, and diligent in my relationship with God, then it's going to affect how I handle the Word. Let me show you something over in Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2 gives us a good example of what a diligent approach looks like. Here the end result is for God's wisdom, and knowing that this comes from God. But listen to how Solomon pens this when he tells his son to desire after wisdom. Look at verse 1. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Now notice what he's saying there. He says, first of all, receive my sayings, treasure my commandments, make your ear attentive, incline your heart, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice, seek her as silver, search for her as treasure. When you do that, he says, then you're going to discern the fear of the Lord, and you're going to discover the knowledge of God. That's the kind of diligence that we need to have when we come to the Word of God. Matt read that passage in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine, labor in preaching and teaching. There is a labor involved. There is a point of laboring to the point of exhaustion. So when I want to present myself to God, I need to be diligent about that. I need to be diligent in how I handle the Word of God, how I handle the Scripture. And let me just give you some suggestions on how you can do that. First of all, just read the Scripture. Read it. You need to have a systematic method of reading Scripture. Someone I was talking to after the service today, we were talking about that. And that person was talking about, I really don't know where to read. I said, well, why don't you just read what the church is reading? We're systematically doing it. I opened up the bulletin and showed her the schedule at the bottom, and I said, just do this. You know, come January, we'll start over. May do it a little differently than we did this year, but we're going to keep reading systematically the Word. And that's one way to do that. And so I just tried to encourage in that manner. You need to read it, but don't just read it for the sake of reading it and say that you've read it. You need to read it carefully. As you read it, you need to understand that this is the Word of God that you're reading. You can read purposely, worshipfully when you read it, paying attention to the words that you're reading. Again, you know, we get in such a hurry and we just kind of skim over something that maybe there's something there that we're missing because we went through it so quickly. You know, it says in Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading. That's the public reading of the Scripture. And then he says to exhortation and to doctrine. So you must read it carefully. And secondly, you must accurately interpret it. Again, he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a right way and a wrong way. You know, there's a proper hermeneutic and there is an improper hermeneutic. There is exegesis or eisegesis. Eisegesis is reading in the text and making it say what you want it to say. Exegesis is letting the Scripture speak for itself. The whole thing about expository preaching is just simply this. We want to get at what the Scripture means. That's all it is. It's not something deep and profound. When I stand up there Wednesday and Sunday or any time I teach, I have a desire to help the people I'm teaching understand the Bible. That's what I'm after. And I can concur with what Matt said. If I haven't accomplished that, maybe I really haven't taught at all. You know, maybe something wasn't right on my part that day. I can relate to that. All right, notice number 4. In preparing your heart for study, you must deal with sin. You must have a great desire. You must have a diligent approach. And should I say much about this since we've been talking about it? You must be Spirit-controlled. Spirit control must be your life. Not just a part of it. It is your life. You must be constantly controlled by the Holy Spirit. Constantly. Every single moment of every day. Every waking moment, you want to be dominated by the Spirit. Right? And as we've been talking about this, that just simply means to be controlled by God's Word. Let the Word of Christ, Colossians 3:16 says, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You want the Word of God to control you. So you should be reading it. You should be studying it. You know, as you're reading it, you're coming across things you don't understand. Go to the resources that can help you to understand what you're reading. But again, you want the Word to control you. So that should be part of your teaching. That should be Him controlling your teaching as well. We need Spirit-filled teachers teaching the Word of God, not, you know, fleshly driven teachers. You know that passage in 1 John 2:27, you probably have heard TBN mention this a lot. They say misinterpret this verse. It says, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. You hear them praying for the anointing. And He says, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Who is the anointing? It's the Holy Spirit. And you don't really know that until you get to the last verse, you will abide in Him. But what that verse is just saying is that we want Spirit-filled teachers teaching. That's really what it's saying. You don't want to teach in the flesh. Do you agree with me on that? We need Spirit-filled teachers that speak what the Holy Spirit is teaching. 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We want to be yielded to the Spirit, to where He causes us to deal with our sin, and He also creates within us a great desire for the truth, which therefore causes us to have a diligent approach in how we come to it. We must be Spirit-filled. William Gurnall said, God is able to interpret His own Word unto thee. Indeed, none can enter into the knowledge thereof, but he must be beholden unto His Spirit to unlock the door. He that hath not the right key is as far from entering the house as he hath none, yea, in some sense, further off. For he that hath none will call to him that is within, while the other, trusting to his false key, stands pottering without a little purpose. You know, you need to depend on the Spirit in everything that you do. Again, regardless of the class that you're teaching, the age group, you need to examine your motives, examine your purpose, make sure you're dealing with your sin. And you want to do this every day. And you want to do it especially as you're preparing, you know, to meet with your class. So Sunday morning, when you're riding up here, you know, get up early, or while you're getting ready, or while you're driving, you know, take the time to search your heart and prepare yourself for what is about to take place. And that'll lead me to the last one. You must pray. How often do you pray for your class? How often do you pray for the people that you're teaching? Praying that God the Holy Spirit will help them to understand what you're teaching. Let alone praying for yourself, that God will use you, and that God will help you to communicate clearly, effectively, accurately. I pray many times, God, guard my lips that I do not say something that's not true about you. Because it's so easy for that to happen. You know, my mind is running 1,000 miles a minute when I'm standing up and teaching. It's doing it right now. And I get ahead of myself sometimes, and I'm thinking about what I'm about to say, and I mess up something I'm saying currently. You know what I mean? Well, what do you pray for then? Well, you pray for two things at least. Pray for understanding and pray for cleansing. It takes you back to the beginning. You pray for understanding. You must ask God to open your eyes to His Word. God, help me to understand what I'm studying. Help me to understand what I'm about to teach. Because I can't teach something I don't understand, right? And say, now you've done the study and you're in there and you're getting ready to teach. God, help me to communicate it effectively. And so, Psalm 119, verse 18 becomes very applicable. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And again, you come at this with all your heart. You come at it trusting the Lord and not leaning on your own understanding. Then you pray for cleansing. And in praying for cleansing, you pray three things. One, you admit your sin to God. Two, you acknowledge your sin to God. And three, you accept God's forgiveness. And again, this takes us all the way back to the beginning in dealing with your sin. I'm going to lay aside things in my life, and I'm going to put on things in my life. I'm going to put to death the deeds of the body. So in order to do that, I have to admit my sin. I have to do what David did in Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. And I also have to acknowledge that I have sinned against God. I have to acknowledge, you know, that I have transgressed God's law and transgressed God's commandments. And then, of course, I accept His forgiveness. What's the number one thing that Satan wants you to wallow in that you haven't been forgiven? Now, say you sinned that morning prior to getting to church and you're to teach, and you haven't sinned in such a way that disqualifies you from being up there, but you did sin, and now you're carrying this into the room. If you don't deal with this immediately, that whole class is going to be a poor, pitiful me situation. It's going to turn into like a counseling situation, and you're the counselee instead of the counselor. You know what I mean? So you got to deal with it. You deal with it immediately. So if you're having conflicts with your spouse or having conflicts with somebody else, deal with it immediately. Because if not, this stuff will be hanging over your head when you're in there trying to teach, when you're trying to lead your class. And again, you don't want these kinds of hindrances. So anybody have any questions? I just ran through that pretty quickly. Now, as I said, this is something that you can go through quickly, because you're going to want to always deal with your sin. You're going to always check your desires. You're going to check the kind of approach that you have to the Word. And you're going to want to be Spirit-filled as you go through all this. And you're going to pray. So if you do these things, every time you open up the Word of God, every time you sit down to study and prepare, you know, to have that time with the Lord, then I believe that this is going to aid you. This is going to help you in understanding what you're doing, in understanding what you're studying. And it's going to help you with the class that you're teaching, because you're focused on the right things instead of, you know, being so absorbed with yourself. Well, that's all that we have for tonight. What we want to do next week, we do want to talk about how to do a lesson. And again, this will kind of spill over into the study process. And if you're really not studying the Bible, or maybe you're a hit and miss in reading the Bible, then you're going to have to immediately do something about that, because how could you say you're teaching or going to teach if you're not being disciplined in your personal time with God? Does that make sense? Is that fair? So there are two areas that I want to hit on. And they overlap. You know, you hear people talk about a quiet time. Okay? I want to talk about that, but I want to show you that your study time is a quiet time. Okay? If I'm going to sit here and study for hours, you know, a passage, and then I stop and go, oh, I got to have my devotions, that doesn't make sense. I just had them. You know, I might have been chasing around a hoopakuo half the day and learning what that word means, or a hoopatasso, or whatever. I'm chasing around a word. I'm looking at other passages. I'm studying what this word means. I'm doing a word study. And there are different approaches that you can come at in the study. You know, someone asked John MacArthur, could you tell us what you do in your study? And he said, well, that's hard because I don't always do it the same way every day, you know, when I'm doing it. And some of that I can relate to. I certainly wouldn't put myself on that level. But I do have certain things I do every time I'm in the study. Because, see, again, what you're after is what? The interpretation, right? What's this passage mean? So, regardless, you know, what you focus in on, you're going to have to go through it. There's no way to shortcut it. And sometimes I wish it could be shortcutted. Shortcutted. You know what I mean? Because when I sit down on Tuesday and I start, you know, getting prepared for Wednesday, I spend all day Tuesday, and I have to spend Wednesday as well. And I don't like to do that, but unfortunately that's what I have to do. Sometimes I've studied all the way up to 4 o'clock, up to time to leave, to start heading up here. you know, and and then I stand up there and teach on it. So you work with the time you have, and you take advantage of that time, and you want to make sure that you're being prepared in your heart, because if you're like what I was talking about today, you're kind of stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate, God's not going to reveal, you know, any of His deeper truths to you when you haven't obeyed what is something very clear that you should be obeying. All right. Any questions? When do we go home? Right now? All right. Well, all right. Well, let's pray, and we'll let you go. Father, we thank You for tonight. Thank You for this time that we've had together. And I just thank You for all that have come in here tonight as we've looked at various issues and the warnings of teaching and not being quick to become a teacher and looking at the gift of teaching. Lord, and looking at the preparation process, I pray that these things, Lord, will just be very applicable to us and helpful. That, Lord, that we can walk out of here and just say, these are things that I can use, things that I need to be focused on. Or maybe it's affirming to us tonight, and we can walk out here and say, I understood that, I am doing that. And, Lord, that we can continue to grow in these things. And pray for those that are in here, Lord, that are currently teaching. And I just pray that You will just continue to train them and to school them in these things, and that they can become even better teachers. And I pray for those that are in here that desire to teach one day a class here, Lord, that You will just prepare them for that time and, again, train them and school them in this. And I just pray, Lord, that You would just give us the understanding of what we've talked about tonight, that Your Spirit would teach us, knowing that He is the resident teacher. And help us, Lord, as we come to our class next weekend, that we come in there as those that are yielded to the Spirit, dependent upon You to teach that class, and we come in there with the proper motives and the proper purpose, Lord, with the desire to impart to them the truth. So, Lord, again, if anything was accomplished tonight, I pray those things will be those things that have been accomplished. We thank You again for this time. In Your name we pray. Amen.